This dynamic message is brought to you by Redemption in Jesus with Marco Bravo.
Praise God, praise God. All right, so this morning we are going to continue with the series that we started a few weeks ago, and today is part four, and the title is When Grace is Missing. And so I trust that you've enjoyed that. I've had some feedback from different folks, and they've told me how they've enjoyed the series and what a blessing it has been for them. And I believe that today will continue to be an extension of that. And I believe that you'll be blessed today. Now, today I'm going to challenge us a little bit. We're all going to be challenged about some things and how we believe them and what we believe of them. But I want to encourage you, please listen to the whole message. Don't cut me off, you know, halfway through, or just go into La La Land or start dreaming about your next vacation in Hawaii or something like that. Stay focused, stay tuned, because I believe that as you listen to the entire message, you will be blessed and you will be not only encouraged, but also you'll have the solution that will be brought forth, and you'll have the wonderful revelation of the wonderful grace of God, the revelation of His wonderful grace. Amen. And so, all right, so when grace is missing, and we've already said this is part four, let's take a look at our flagship scripture for this series. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21 from the King James translation. Paul the Apostle here writing, and he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So we've already established, and we've got into length with regards to what it means to frustrate the grace of God. It means to set it aside. It means to ignore it. It means to disregard it. It means to reject it. And so Paul here, the apostle, says, I don't do that. I do not put the grace of God aside. And then he explains why and how that happens. He says, but trying to have right standing with God, or trying to be right with God by commandment keeping or by rule keeping. And he says, if that were possible, then I wouldn't need grace, and also I wouldn't need Jesus. And he says, that's how we frustrate the grace of God. Right? And so we remember that. Now, I want to read that portion of scripture from the Voice translation. And I love the way that it just amplifies it. It makes it clearer for us. So Galatians 2 verse 21 from the Voice translation. Watch how it puts it. It helps us understand it clearer. He says, I can't dismiss God's grace. And I won't. If being right with God depends on how we measure up to the law, then the anointed sacrifice on the cross was the most tragic waste in all of history. Look at that real carefully. Powerful words, because that's exactly what he meant when he wrote that. He says, there is no ways I'm going to dismiss God's grace. And he says, forget it, I'm just not going to do it. He says, and here's the reason why. Because if I could be right with God, or measuring up to my commandment keeping, my rule keeping, he says, then Jesus' sacrifice was pointless. It was unnecessary. And I love the way the voice puts it. It's the most tragic waste in all of history. Can you imagine that? And I mean, there he conveys the heart of what he means and what it means to put the grace of God aside. Basically, to cause it to go missing, to cause it to be missing in our lives. So we can miss out on grace. We can live outside of the realm of God's grace as new covenant believers, as people who have so-called received salvation in Jesus. We can put the grace of God aside. How do we do that? By trying to earn and deserve what has already been given to us in Jesus. Isn't that what he's saying? That is exactly what he's saying right there. And so right standing with God depends on Jesus and his finished work of redemption. That's what that is telling us. It does not depend on our rule keeping, on our commandment keeping. Isn't that what he's conveying when he says that? And yet, how much of religion, how much of even Christendom still teaches a mixture of law and grace and basically conveys that? They say, you want to stay right with God? Sure, you've received, you know, right standing in Jesus, but you can lose it. You can mess it up. And if you do, then you have to fight and you have to earn and deserve it to get it back. And then you better be good to hold on to it. I mean, doesn't that just sound like what was the point of Jesus if it depends on us? What did he actually do then, right? And so just logic would tell you that. But sometimes, you know, religion has a way of conveying this. And because the masses believe it and because it's presented with, you know, in this huge auditorium, this, you know, TV program that broadcasts to millions and billions of people think, well, there has to be credibility to that. No, the credibility is found in God's word between you and him. Amen. And that's ultimately what this is saying here. That right standing with God does not depend on our doing or our not doing, on our rule keeping or our commandment keeping. Now, does that mean that we disregard the commandments? No. But that's not what we depend on to have right standing. We depend on Jesus and the finished work of the cross to have right standing. And because we have right standing, we live right. Amen. So we fulfill commandments, we fulfill rules, but not because we're trying to get it, but because we have it. Praise God. And so it is when we try to measure up to some form of commandment keeping or rule keeping, that's when we fall short of the grace of God. That's when we frustrate the grace of God. That's when we dismiss the grace of God, as the voice puts it. Right? We saw that. That's exactly what it says. We dismiss God's grace. In other words, we cause it to go missing in our lives. And that's the title of our series, When Grace is Missing. And it's when those are the instances when that happens. So that only happens when someone doesn't have revelation of God's grace. And we've spoken about that. I've shown you that. But that is so true. Someone will only negate, dismiss, set aside, ignore, reject the grace of God even, because they don't have revelation of God's grace. Because if they did, they wouldn't do it. Now, oftentimes, people confuse having revelation with a whole lot of knowledge. They think that just because they have a whole lot of knowledge, that they actually have revelation of grace. And I've explained it to you in the other parts that how it's not the case. Just because we know a lot about grace, it doesn't mean we have revelation of grace. And how do we know that we have revelation? When we see things and understand things and live out things the way God sees and understands and lives them out. That's how we know that we have revelation. Amen. And so once more, that's what this series is about. And that's what we're discussing here. Now, to change gears a little bit and to get into what I want to share with you today, I want to begin by reminding you of a commonly used phrase. Maybe not that common here in the United States, but you know, in other countries where they speak the British English, like South Africa, where I come from, it's a common phrase. If you say it, people know what you're talking about. And you've been with us a while, I know that you know what I'm talking about because you've heard me say it a few times. So we've all heard the phrase that says that when someone puts the cart before the horse, right? Or we would say, don't put the cart before the horse, right? What do we mean by that? What am I implying when I say that? In other words, the order of your philosophy, the order of your belief system, the order of your opinion, the order of something you're about to engage in or what you believe in, what you stand in, what you believe in is a little backward. It's a little front to back, if I can put it that way, right? So when you tell someone, you know, you've got, don't put the cart before the horse. In other words, what you're saying to them is you're putting the wrong thing as priority. You're putting the wrong thing in. The order is wrong. That's not the way it should be, correct? Now, oftentimes you've heard me say that, and I say, you know, we shouldn't put the cart before the horse. But what does it really look like? Well, I want to show you what it looks like today. So it's going to come up on the screen. I actually have a diagram that I came across that I thought, well, this explains it beautifully because there's a picture right there. So here it is. There you see a man a church-going man who is in the cart, but he's got the horse tied in the back. And he's got his little whip and his guide, and he's trying to move forward. So now he expects the horse to push, not pull, the cart, and to be able to guide him correctly so that he doesn't stumble and fall and get to where he needs to get by putting the horse behind the cart. How many of you think that's going to work? How many of you think that that scenario is going to be successful? That he is going to get where he needs to get perfectly safe, without harm, without frustration, without wasting time, trying to get this horse to get this right? He's not. And so that's what it looks like to put the cart before the horse. Now you may say, well, how does this relate to what you're talking about? Well, grace goes missing in our lives when we put the greater emphasis, listen to this carefully, because at first you're probably going to think it's heresy, but I'm going to show you from Scripture and explain it, so be ready for it. But grace goes missing in our lives when we put a greater emphasis, or the greater emphasis, on faith. I know that I've just trampled on some very established doctrines and some very hardcore, stick-to-the-end doctrines, the doctrine of faith. I'm not coming against it. I'm going to explain what I mean, and I'm going to show you from Scripture and how God Himself makes that point clear. But that's what happens. That's how we can put the cart before the horse. You know, it's when we put faith in front and grace at the back. And we expect the grace of God to work for us like God intended, but faith is in front. We have reliance on faith. We have the emphasis on faith, and we think faith is going to drive, you know, be driven by grace behind faith. And the answer is no. Now, let me make some statements and I will qualify them. Faith is the means to grace. Would you agree? Of course, faith is the means to grace. We tap into grace through faith, through believing. Right? So faith is the means to grace. Faith is how we tap into the grace of God. Correct? Yes. So God makes grace available to us in Jesus, and faith is how we receive it and live in it. True? Absolutely true. So God provides by His grace, and we receive by faith, and we live in it by faith. Right? But yet, how often do we hear messages, do we hear a mixture of long messages and teaching that say the greater emphasis is on faith, the faith principles, the faith methods, the faith declarations, the faith this and the faith that, and people get totally engulfed with faith, thinking that faith is the most important thing, or the more important thing, even more important than grace. And isn't that what Paul says? He says, I don't frustrate the grace of God by putting faith in myself and my fulfilling the commandments. That's how he does it. So he basically, in essence, that verse, Paul is saying, don't put the cart before the horse, because that's how you frustrate the grace of God. And I'm saying to you that the cart of faith can do exactly that. It can frustrate the grace of God, get in the way of God, and cause grace to be missing in our lives. Now, I know that some of you are already going, well, isn't faith important? I mean, what do you mean? What are you saying? The answer is yes. Faith is extremely important. It's very important, right? But it should not become the greater focus of our devotion, especially in relation to grace. And grace is all. Amen. If it does, what it does is it causes grace to go missing in our lives. That's when we put the cart before the horse. So, let me show you how we do that with faith and what that looks like. Let's begin by looking at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 9 from the King James. Watch this real carefully. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, in other words, He doesn't give us what we deserve. He's rich at doing that. Praise God for that. Amen. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he has loved us. In other words, he extends mercy to us because he loves us. Because he loves us, he doesn't give us what we deserve. Praise God for that. Even when we were dead in sins, in other words, when we were at our worst, hath quickened us together with Christ. So when we were at our worst, he did something about our situation because he loves us. Praise God. Then look at what it says real carefully, and I've emboldened it. By grace, you are saved. Right? And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Praise God for that. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. In other words, what God does for us by his grace through Jesus, through in and through Jesus, will be a testimony for time to come in the future. Time to come here on earth. It's not talking about eternity, because eternity doesn't have ages. There's no time in eternity. So it's talking about in generations to come, in our time to come, like our time right now. He says that he will show the riches of his grace. In other words, people will see us and they will see how we believe in the wonderful grace of God and how we are saved by grace. And that will be a testimony of the kindness, the mercy, the love of God, right? Then it says in verse 8, and watch Israel carefully. Watch the portions that I even have in a different color. It says, for by grace ye are saved through faith. That is so powerful, and I'm going to explain it in a moment. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In other words, we are saved by grace, not by our rule-keeping or commandment-keeping. So no one can boast, because we're all in the same boat, right? So we see here that a works-based relationship with God will cause grace to go missing in one's life. Isn't that so? Because it says it's not a result of works. So if you have a works-based relationship with God, it's going to negate the grace of God. It's going to cause it not to work in your life and go missing in your life. Do we want to do that? I hope not. I certainly don't. So if we turn faith into a work, that too will cause grace to be missing in our lives. Isn't that so? Because faith, people can make faith a work. You know, when they start declaring and they have so many times and they have little clickers and they have things written out and they're committed to saying it so many times. So what happens is that they put faith in their faith, as you would say. They put faith in the performance of their faith. And that too becomes a work. And according to this, we're not saved by works, right? So that already begins to prove that point, that you cannot put the cart before the horse. You cannot put faith before grace. Amen. And so that's beginning to show us that. Now, something else that I want to point out to you in that portion that we've just read is that he said that even at our worst, God provided salvation for us in Jesus, right? You remember that? It said that even when we were dead in sins, he quickened us together in verse 5 there in Christ, right? By grace are you saved. Then he qualifies that, right? So that shows us that even at our worst, God provided salvation for us in Jesus. True? Yes. How did he do that? By grace. Put it back up, right at the end of that verse 5. By grace are you saved. So how did he do it? By grace, right? Okay, so then the next question, how do we receive it? We receive it by faith. Isn't that what it said? Yes, that's absolutely what it said. So what we conclude from that is that faith receives what grace provides. True? You need to say that after me. Faith receives what grace provides. Let's do it again. Faith receives what grace provides. Was that in there? Yes, it was. Do we believe it? We should, right? Okay, so then based on that, let me ask this question. Which is of greater importance then? The faith to receive or the grace that provides? the grace that provides. It's a no-brainer, right? But why is it that so many out there make faith of greater importance? They make faith the more important thing, or more important than grace, and thus engage in works, and thus nullify the grace of God, cause it to go missing. I mean, I'm sure that you know, I've been in that boat for years. That was my philosophy. That was my belief system. And I'm so glad that I'm not there anymore. And I'm not saying I've arrived, but I've taken off, right? And I know that it's the same with you. But so based on what we've just seen and what we've discussed, we see there that grace is of great importance, right? Praise God for that. But how often do people place the great importance on faith? So they put in the cart before the horse, and they expect to move and get there and have the promises of God fulfilled, when their focus, their obsession is on faith more than it is on grace. I mean, you know, if you were hungry and you had nothing in your pantry, you had nothing in your closets, and you were real hungry, and you contacted me, and I said to you, yes, I have some surplus food, and what I'll do is, if you can come and get it, come and get it, otherwise I'll bring it to you. And you say, well, no, I can come and get it. I'll walk over and I'll come and get it. And I'll say, okay, well, go ahead. I've got 20 pounds of all kinds of food for you. So question, which would be more important for you in the midst of hunger, in the midst of famine? The provision, or you going and getting the provision? Which is more important at the end of the day? The provision. See? So you can get engulfed with your journey to come and get the food, and you can say, oh, I'm going to put on my best shoes, and I'm going to put on the best sweatsuit I have, and I'm going to walk at a fast pace and keep it. I'm going to track myself and see how many steps I do, and I'm going to walk the fastest I can, and I'm going to, and you can tell me all the wonderful things you're going to do. Is it going to change the fact that you have 20 pounds of provision waiting for you? So you can show up in your best outfit, or you can show up in your worst outfit, unshowered, smelly. Are you still going to get the provision? So what's the point of putting the emphasis on I'm going to and how you're going to get it, rather than the fact that you got it and you need to just collect it, right? Mm-hmm. See, that's what it looks like when people place an emphasis on faith more than the grace that provides what they need. That's what I'm talking about. And that's what causes grace to be missing, or to go missing in our lives. And I'm talking to myself here too. So let's dig a little bit deeper into that. So let's look at, again, are those relevant portions. Here it comes on the screen now. Watch this. Ephesians 2, the last part of verse 5 and the first part of verse 8. What did it say? By grace ye are saved. Remember that? And then in the first part of verse 8, remember this. It said, for by grace are ye saved through faith. In other words, you take from grace the provision by faith. Faith is how you get what God has provided, right? Now, let's leave that there for a moment, because I want to ask you some questions. Make sure you answer them, okay? So question, based on what we've just seen right there, how are we saved? That's a no-brainer. It's right there in bold. By grace, right? So we are, I know you think this is common sense, and you're probably thinking, what are you saying? It's, yeah, sure. Okay, but then why put an emphasis on faith, right? Listen to this carefully. How are we saved? By grace. It says there twice in there that we're saved by grace, right? And then let me ask this question. How do we receive that salvation? By faith. Do you see it? Okay. So let me put that, my questions, another way, and let's see if it helps you see what I'm saying here. How is salvation made available to us? By grace. Correct. All right. Question number two. How is salvation then appropriated by us? Through faith, or by faith. Right? Okay, so that makes sense to us. We've got it. Okay? So we are saved by grace, and we receive it by faith, which is exactly what it says. Correct? All right, so based on that, let me ask two additional questions then. Is the power to save us in grace or in faith? It's in grace. The power to save us is in grace, not in faith. So if we put an emphasis on faith and how powerful faith is and how much power we can generate and think we can produce with our faith, are we going to enjoy the saving power that God provides? No. The power is in grace. Faith taps into grace's power. Are you with me? Okay, so here's the next question then. What is faith's role then in receiving salvation? Well, faith simply receives what grace provides. Isn't that what you repeated after me a few times early on? Faith receives what grace provides, right? So question, which should be first, the cart or the horse? Common sense, the horse. In our illustration here, what is the horse, the top of the horse? Grace. And faith is behind it, receiving the power, enjoying the power of grace. That's how we prevent grace from going missing in our lives. Amen. And how many of us know what we've been through, what people are still going through in Christendom, about the hardcore drive on faith and power being in faith and faith being the key and faith being the thing that moves the mountains? Well, it's based on the grace that the faith taps into. But grace is ignored, grace is dismissed, grace is negated, because now the emphasis is on how you can develop and exercise your faith. Can you see what I'm saying? I mean, if you listen to this carefully, it should be setting you free and bringing some wonderful revelation of the grace of God. Amen. You see, faith is the conduit that makes what grace provides real to us. Did you hear what I said? I'm going to say it again. Faith is the conduit that makes what grace provides real to us. The very power is not in the faith. It's in the grace. But faith taps into it and receives it for us. Amen. So once more, which is of greater importance then? Grace or faith? Which should be in front of the other? Grace or faith? It should be grace. Amen. Now, can faith do anything if there is no grace? No. Can faith do anything if there's no grace? Absolutely not. This is why you need grace first. This is why the emphasis needs to be on grace, because that's where the power is, that's where the provision is. But what has happened in so much of Christendom, and I'm guilty of that because I taught that for a long time before I received revelation of grace. We put the emphasis on faith, the word of faith, the faith this, faith that, principles of faith, methods of faith, styles of faith, types of faith, this faith and that faith, right? When all along we're missing the whole point and of the purpose of grace. Amen. You see, grace is necessary for faith to work, but you need grace first. Amen. Without grace's provision, faith has nothing to believe for. Isn't that so? Without grace's provision, faith has nothing to believe for. Praise God. So, grace has the power. Faith plugs into and carries grace's power. Let me say that again. Grace has the power. Faith plugs into and carries that power into our lives. Correct? Yeah. True? Of course. Now, I want to illustrate that to us today. Remember what I said, and then I'm going to show you my illustration. Grace has the power. Faith plugs into that power, but then it also carries that power into our lives. Does that make sense? All right, let me show you an illustration to help us understand that. It's coming up on the screen. So there you see a fan mounted on a wall. It has a cable that is plugged into a plug on the wall. And that plug has the power that is generated by our power stations, the electricity, correct? So where you see the red arrow is where the power is available and comes out. Now, if you want that fan to work and cool you down and blow the air around you, what do you need to do? You need to plug it in like it's plugged in there, right? And that plug has to have a cable, which you see with the blue arrow, a cable that runs to the fan. And once you switch it on, that fan is going to run and do a wonderful job, right? So the plug that has the power is a type of grace. And faith is basically the cable and the plug that plugs into that plug. The point that plugs into that plug. Are you with me? And that faith then carries, taps into, and carries grace's power into our lives and causes us to enjoy all that God provides for us by His grace. Amen. That's one way that we can illustrate that. Now, let me ask you a question. If that fan was not plugged into the wall, the power, the electricity, would it be any good to you? If that cable was missing, would that fan be any good to you? So what's the point of putting the emphasis on the fan and getting all crazy about the fan and how wonderful it is if it has no power to make it do anything? Absolutely nothing. See, that's putting the cart before the horse. You could mount the fan, forget about the cable and the plug, and you think, well, why isn't this working? Why isn't this working for me? I mean, look how beautiful my fan is. I put the best blades in there. It's shiny. It's brand new. It's got every setting you can think of. Why isn't this working for me? Because you don't have it plugged into power. And in the same way, sometimes our faith can be so sharp, so shiny, with the best tools, the best methods, the best principles, but it's not plugged into the provision of grace. And people think, why isn't faith working for me? Why isn't this thing happening for me? They have the cart before the horse. Can you see that? All right. So I trust that that has helped you. So what is the mistruth that we see there? It is where, or should I say, you know, where the cart is placed before the horse. It is the emphasis that is often placed on the faith instead of what the faith plugs into, which is the very power of grace. Amen. Mm-hmm. By grace are you saved. This power to save you is in grace. And how do you receive it? Through faith, by plugging into that power. So the emphasis should be where? On the power or on what plugs into the power? On the very power, right? But yet it is often taught that faith is the currency of God's kingdom. You've heard that? I used to have a whole series on that. It was titled Faith, the Currency of God's Kingdom. And I spent so many parts. This is BG, Before Grace Days. And I feel ashamed now to share that with you. But yeah, there it is. Now, I'm not discrediting at all. You know, we can have teaching on faith. We have teaching on faith. But it should always point you to the power of grace. Otherwise, we're just teaching legalism. We're just teaching rule-based, commandment-based faith, which is works. Which does what? Nullifies the grace of God. So it is often taught that faith is the currency of God's kingdom. And it's not. Grace is the currency of God's kingdom, if you want to put it that way, right? But also it is taught that you have to work God's word in order for God's word to work for you. Isn't that so? Yeah. It sounds wonderful, but is that true based on everything we've seen? No, because if you work God's word, then you are engaged in works, then the emphasis is on faith, and you're not tapping into the very power, which is grace, right? And I mean, that sounds familiar, I'm sure. So the more you work at believing something, the more it will manifest for you. Isn't that also what is conveyed in that type of teaching? The more you work at believing it, the more it will manifest for you. Now, is there truth to that? Yes. But again, the emphasis should be on the grace, on the power, where the power is, not on the method to plug in and get into it, right? So there is some truth to that, but there is a greater truth to faith that we are looking at today, which is what? The grace that it plugs into. That's the greater truth of faith. It plugs into the grace of God. It plugs into the unmerited favor of God. In other words, I believe it, not because of what I'm doing, what I'm not doing, how I'm performing. I believe it because I believe God is gracious and merciful and kind to provide that for me in and through Jesus. And so I am persuaded that it's mine because grace provided it for me. Something like that. Amen. That's absolutely true. Now, let's look at it one more time because there's something else that I want to show you here. Ephesians 2 verse 8, the first part. Watch this. It says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." All right, so we've discussed it in a bit of length. We understand what that means now a little more, right? I want to show you that same portion from the Voice translation. Watch how it puts it. "For it is by God's grace that you have been saved. You receive it through faith." I love the way the Voice puts it. It makes it as clear as anything. Isn't that so? So grace has the power to save you, and grace is how you are saved. And how do you receive that salvation from grace's power? By faith, through faith, right? That tells you clearly which should be first and which is the horse and which is the cart, based on our illustration. Grace is the horse, faith is the cart. Amen. So faith receives what grace provides. Remember you said that earlier. I want to remind you again. So once more, which is greater then, the receiving or the provision? It's the provision, of course, which is grace, right? So we are not saved by faith. We are saved by grace. And how many people think that they are saved by faith? No, we are saved by grace. Amen. Therefore, grace will be missing when we think that we are saved by faith. Isn't that so? Yeah. So faith is not the power behind salvation. Grace is. Faith is simply the means by which we receive grace's work of salvation. I'm saying this in all different ways so that we can internalize and get a revelation of what we're sharing here today. Amen. Faith is believing and trusting God and His ability, not ours, which goes back to grace. Amen. Now I know at this point, someone may be saying, well, what about Philippians 2 verse 12, Pastor Marco? How do you explain that one? Let's read it from the King James. "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence," here it comes, "work out your salvation with fear and trembling." And I know the legalist, I know those who mix law and grace will say, see, right there it says, you need to work out your salvation. In other words, you've got to have emphasis on faith, and faith, the cart, has to be first. But look at it real carefully. I've emboldened that for you to make it easier for us. Notice it says work out. It doesn't say work at your salvation. And I've checked it in the Greek too. It's absolutely correct. It doesn't say work at your salvation. It says work out your salvation. In other words, let it work out of you because it's already in there. It's not saying work to get it in there. Are you with me? Mm-hmm. Now, just to clarify, I want us to read that from the New Living Translation. Again, it explains it beautifully and makes the point clear. Watch this. It says, "Dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you. And now that I'm away, it is even more important." Here it comes. "Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear." Isn't that exactly what it says? Work at showing it. In other words, you've already got it. It's already there. just let it come out of you. Work it out, not work at it, right? And you know what's even more powerful is the very verse after that, that one, actually makes it clear that it's not your work, it's God's work. Watch this, Philippians 2:13. It's all in the same context. Remember it said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Then it says, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. In other words, his grace and his power is already working in you. Just let it work out of you. That's what he's saying. So ultimately, salvation is God's work, not ours. And that by his grace and not our faith. Now, let's end off with this one. Hebrews 3 verse 14, kind of in relation to what we're sharing here today. It says, for we are made partakers of Christ. Praise God. What does it say next? If we hold to the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. This is not saying you can lose your salvation and you need to hold on to it. Look at it carefully and what it's saying. It's saying we are made partakers. We didn't become, we didn't work to be partakers. We were made partakers of Christ. Why? Because it's grace that made us that, right? Then he says, if we hold onto the beginning of our confidence. What did your confidence in salvation, how did it begin and what was it based on? What was your confidence put on? Grace, right? So in other words, what he's saying is, this is that your confidence was in grace because you are saved by grace. So therefore, hold on to that confidence in grace and you will be okay to the end. You won't have to doubt. You won't have to fight this and that because you have it. Isn't that what he's saying? Now, what is powerful is that, and I want to read this to you next, is that the Phillips translation actually helps us understand that even clearer, that very same verse. Watch this. Hebrews 3:14 from the Phillips translation, the J.B. Phillips translation. It says, will we continue to share in all that Christ has for us? Now watch what it says next. So long as we steadily maintain until the end the trust with which we began. Doesn't that make it clearer? And what was our trust in? God's grace. Because we were saved by grace. So he says, continue to do that. In other words, don't go and put the cart before the horse. Keep grace in front because that's where the power is. And let your faith tap into that power and continue to get you where God has already got you. Isn't that another way we can put that? Praise God. So the same way we receive salvation is the way we continue in salvation. By grace through faith. Never causing the order to be changed. Amen. And how much of religion, doctrines, and I mean, there are Bible schools and all kinds of things established on these doctrines of faith where emphasis is faith. And I think we needed to see that. I mean, I don't despise my time there. I wish I wasn't there as long, but I'm glad I was there because it helps me appreciate what I'm sharing with you today. Amen. So we need to learn to rest in His finished work. Amen. And that is only possible when the emphasis is on His grace more than our faith. Isn't that true? When the emphasis of our believing is on God's grace more than it is on our believing on our faith, we will rest in the finished work of the cross. Amen. In who we are in Jesus and what we have in Jesus. And thus, grace will never be missing in our lives. We'll never be concerned about grace working in our lives. Amen. So, if we find grace seemingly absent in our lives, it could mean that we placed more emphasis on faith than we have on grace.
We trust that you are blessed by this message. For more information about our ministry or to make a donation to help us continue spreading the gospel, please visit our website at redemptioninjesus.com.